Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
I have, in my own personal life, struggled with the reality of confessing my sin, but not always feeling like I've been forgiven. I have, through my ministerial career, which goes back to 1980, also encountered all kinds of people who struggle with exactly the same thing. When I was working on my master's degree, I was responsible for facilitating a group who struggled with sexual addiction. And one of the things I heard over and over and over again in my time facilitating that group was, "We've asked for forgiveness. I've asked for forgiveness. I just never quite seem to get the sensation that I've been forgiven." Even in my personal life, as a member of an Overeaters Anonymous group, everybody in the group was morbidly obese. We all understood that food was our God and that we used it in inappropriate ways. And I said, and I heard other people in the group say exactly the same thing, I've asked for forgiveness for this addiction to food, but it just never feels like I've been forgiven. We talk about this not just in the context of addiction, but in the context of our own sin. Gossip, being overbearing to your children, having a mean and critical spirit. The list is long in ways that we fall short. The stream of stuff that comes into our life and the things that we feel guilty about and the things that we feel shame for seems to never end. As a counselor, you have people come through your office and they talk to you about their infidelity and how they've wrecked their relationship or are about to have their relationship destroyed because of an act of infidelity. And in talking through it with people, inevitably somebody will say, I've asked for forgiveness. I just don't feel like I've ever been forgiven. After this morning's message, I was talking to one of the, in my opinion, one of the most intelligent, godly women I know. And she walked up to me and she put her arm around me and she goes, "Sometimes I feel like I haven't been forgiven either. Thank you for that." It is something that plagues anybody who claims to be a follower of Christ. Even more so, it plagues those who are not followers of Christ. They just don't have a clue how to put their finger on it or what to do with it. You've been there. You've done something you know you shouldn't have done. You've said something you know you shouldn't have said. You have acted in a way you know you should not have acted because it goes against the very fiber and the very character and the very nature of the Christ in whom you say you believe. And so you half-heartedly make an attempt. "Oh God, I'm sorry. What do I have to do now to feel better?" The bottom line of that sentiment is that we have it all wrong. We don't understand this concept of faith and forgiveness. And so this morning I want to look at Psalm 103, a passage out of the Old Testament, a writing of David to help us understand that we are forgiven when we ask for forgiveness. I want this to be something you can absolutely take to the bank. My goal here is to free you from the anchor that weighs you down where this is concerned. The Bible talks pretty seriously to those who are called to pastor and those who are called to shepherd the flock. And I got to tell you, I've been here 14 years. I've been doing this pastor thing since 1980, as I said. But the one thing I was not ready for, and the one thing that grieves me even to this day, the one thing that keeps me up at night is the fact that I know you struggle with the fact that you don't believe in Jesus and the work that He did on the cross to the extent that it gives you victory. And that weighs on me like a millstone around my neck. And the reason I know you don't get it, and the reason I know you don't understand it in its totality, and the reason I know you struggle with it, is because it plagues me as well. And so today I want to try to offer you some hope found in Psalm 103. The psalmist writes these words, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will He harbor His anger forever." Now let me stop right there and just call time out. I know what you're thinking. Gee whiz, Kev, you said this was going to be a positive, uplifting, God forgives your sin sermon, and the first two verses you read is about how God's ticked off. That is true. But what you need to understand, and this is Facebook worthy, so go home and post this on your Facebook page this morning after you leave here, because it will stir conversation. There is a huge difference between the anger of God and the wrath of God. There is a huge difference between the anger of God and the wrath of God. When you and I think of anger, you and I think of when our dad got ticked at us. I have instances in my life when my earthly father got mad at me. I can think of three accounts where my earthly father got mad at me and left stripes on my backside. Today they would throw him in jail. And that's what we think about when we think of anger. When we're driving down 45 and somebody cuts us off and that anger just riles up inside of us, we want to spit and fume and fire and cuss and make all kinds of sign language gestures out the window of our vehicle. And if we thought we could get by with it without getting shot today, we might try. Because we process anger differently than God. But Jesus says, be angry and don't sin. What? I thought anger was a sin. No, that's why your theology's all messed up. An inappropriate reaction from anger is where the sin comes in. The Bible tells us over 700 times that God was angry. Now, if God is angry and angry is a sin, then that makes God a sinner. And we all know that that's not possible. So it is possible for God to be angry and not sin. And when we disappoint God, when we disobey God, it stirs that emotion inside of God. But God does not stay parked there. I was talking to somebody this week about a snit that I was in. You ever been in a snit? I have been in several snits in my lifetime. I was having one this week. And somebody said, oh, Pastor Kevin, you're not the kind that would hold a grudge, are you? I'm like, watch me. I am better. Oh, but I'm still a grudge holder. I get in a snit and then I hold a grudge. God's not like that. Because the second I start holding a grudge, I've crossed over into the sin arena. The anger of God is vastly different than the wrath of God. And the wrath of God has not been poured out on you and I yet. Because the wrath of God is something He's saving till the very end. But it is possible for God to be angry and not sin. Parents understand that. All right, verse 10. God, this is powerful. Listen to this. God does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He knows how we are formed, and He remembers that we are dust. Man, if there's a passage you want to commit to memory, I think it'd be 103, verse 8 through verse 14. A powerful word about who God is. And one of the reasons we have such a hard time believing that we have been forgiven when we have asked God for forgiveness is because we don't recognize God as our heavenly Father. We so often paint Him as a picture of our earthly Father. If you listen to Air One this week, one of the conversations they had this week was that very thing. What is your image of God and how does it relate and correlate to your earthly Father? It was interesting, some of the things people said. I related with them. I understood them. Because I have always kind of thought of God, and even in my mind, I conjure up this image of this Zeus-like character, or maybe Neptune from The Little Mermaid, you know? Big, barrel-chested, ripped abs, curly white, long, flowing hair, crown on his head, got a lightning bolt in one hand and a ball-peen hammer in the other hand, and all he does is he sits in his throne all day long and he looks at me. He's like, I'm waiting for you to mess up. Because when you do, if you mess up a little, oh, but if you mess up a lot, and I live my life in fear of... Because I have this terrible image of who God is. Psalm 103 gives us a much better picture of who God is. First, God is not a cruel judge. He is not cruel. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. Answer this question, not out loud. That would be embarrassing. How different is your character from the character of Jesus Christ? Now, if you're sitting here this morning going, well, I don't know, let me think about that. We're pretty close. You're way further away than you think you are. But ask yourself that question. How close is my character to the character of Jesus Christ? How close is my love to the love of Jesus Christ? How close is my integrity to the integrity of Jesus Christ? How close is my service to the service of Jesus Christ? How close is my generosity to the generosity of Jesus Christ? All of a sudden, you begin to get the picture, right? But God is not a cruel judge. Because if He were to judge us based on that standard, oh my, it'd be pretty tragic. It would be pretty sad. The book of Timothy, in the letter to Timothy, Paul writes these words, "This is good and pleases our God and our Savior, who wants all persons to be saved, and He wants everybody to come to the knowledge of truth." Do you understand that? God wants you to know the glory and the joy that the salvation Jesus provides on Easter and what that has to offer. And He wants you to know the truths that are associated with that. Why? Because He's not cruel. He's not cruel. And He doesn't have that kind of system. He has His system. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. God is not a cruel judge. Secondly, God is not a legal accountant. I'm glad. I'm glad He is not a legal accountant. Accountants keep things in balance, right? If money comes in here and money goes out over here, then there's a one-to-one transfer. And the accountants have ledgers back in the olden days. Now they have Excel. But accountants have those things that make sure everything stays in balance. But look how verse 10 finishes. "Nor does He repay us according to our iniquities." There is a ledger, okay? I want you to know that. And there will be a day of reckoning. There will be a day of accounting for your life, for your actions, for your words, for your deeds. That is true. What is not true is that I have sinned over here, and so now I have to do all of these good things in order to make this sin go away. No, you see, you have sinned over here. And as long as you're breathing, anybody breathing this morning? Doug is the only person that raised his hand. Oh, good. Thank you, Randy. I'm glad you're breathing. If you are breathing this morning, there is always going to be sin in your life. You are a human being and you can't completely make it stop. Whether you act those sins out with your body or whether you act them out in your mind or whether you act them out with your mouth and through your tongue, the things that you say, sin is always going to be with you. But there is nothing on the other side of the ledger that you can do to make this go away. Everything that you can do has already been done by Christ with His death on the cross. And so the balancing system, the scale thing that we want to try to work out is flawed and it's wrong. And you can know that you are forgiven because God's not a legal accountant. He doesn't look at the sins you've committed and the good things you've done and go, yeah, boy, this one's close. Ah, come on. It's not how it works. Your sin has tipped the scale, boom, way to your disadvantage. But Christ's death on the cross, boom, has completely flipped the scale of your sin and of mine. The psalmist writes, "Oh, what joy those whose disobedience is forgiven. Oh, what joy whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt. What joy whose lives are lived in complete honesty." Your sin, boom, out of your favor. Christ's death on the cross, boom, has completely shifted the balance in our lives. The question is not whether we feel like the balance has been shifted. The question is whether or not we believe that the balance has been shifted. Belief and faith are the same thing. This is the way it is, whether you believe it or not. This is the way it is, whether you feel it or not. Jesus is asking you to believe it. That's when faith begins to come alive. Third, God is not a cruel taskmaster. He is not a cruel taskmaster. "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him." Fear in the Old Testament is an unfortunate word. Because it doesn't mean, oh, boom, right? That's the concept I had. It doesn't mean that. The word fear here literally means a holy respect, an awe, a reverence. That is how the word literally works itself out in the text. And so what he's telling us here is that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who have awe and respect for him. How's your love? How's your respect for him? Well, it's not very good, so I guess that means I'm going to be punished. No, because he's not a cruel taskmaster. Paul puts this to rest in Romans chapter 2 when he says, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you?" Paul asks. "Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" God is ridiculously kind. The card that you have in your hand should have on there the testimony of the fact that God has been kind to you. He has. You may not have all you want, but as far as I know, everybody's got enough. You're breathing. And as long as you are breathing, there is hope in this world. As long as you are breathing, there is hope for you. It is his kindness that coaxes you away from sin. He is not a cruel taskmaster. We have to change how we think and feel about God. God's goal for you is not to make you miserable. God's goal for you is not to walk around going, "Oh, I messed up again and now God's going to..." No. It's not his character. That's not his nature. In fact, Jesus himself said that God's goal for you is for you to know the truth so that the truth can set you free. And the truth is, God loves you with an everlasting love. The Bible tells us that. And the truth is that God sent his only Son that if you will believe in him, if you will have faith in Jesus and the work he did on the cross and the death that he died and the resurrection that he experienced, then you are forgiven of your sin, past, present, and future. Boom! The scales have been tipped. It's not about whether you feel it. It's about whether you choose to believe it. Kevin, it just can't be that easy. I'm sorry, but it is. But the devil wants you to live in defeat thinking, "Kevin, it just can't be that easy." Paul addresses your next question in Romans chapter 6. What shall I say then? Shall I continue to sin so that, boom, grace may abound? Let me give you Kevin's translation of how Paul answers that question. Kevin's translation of what shall I do then? Just keep on sinning? Paul says, that's stupid. Of course not. Because of the kindness of God, it should draw you to him. It should draw you to him. His goal is for you to know the truth. And the truth is that he loves you with an everlasting love so much that he sent his Son to completely annihilate the scale balance in your favor. I love what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3. For Christ died for sins once for all. Boom! The righteous for the unrighteous. Boom! Why? To bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but he was made alive by the Spirit. I get it. I know what the burden of my sin is like. I understand the struggle. But at some point, I have to believe that though I'm a sinner, and though sometimes those sins are seasonal patterns in my life, I just get all short-circuited and decide, chuck it all, I'm going to live like a godless pagan, at least in my heart. And I'll wander that path for a while, and all the while, Jesus is going, "Kev, come on, dude, get your act together." From time to time, there's a godly friend that comes into my life and goes, "Dude, stop being an idiot." And I revel those times. Because I know those people love me enough to call me out and go, "You got some changes you have to make. Your attitude's tragic right now." 4, we have to understand that God's gift of Christ proves that we are loved in spite of our sin. His gift of Christ proves that we are loved in spite of our sin. Paul, again, in Romans chapter 8, says, "I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor things present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Again, it's not about something you have to do to re-tip the balance in the scales. It's about what is going on in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the love of God to us, and you cannot be separated from that. You can't mess this up unless you simply choose to not believe it. But when you begin to choose to believe it, and when you begin to buy into the truths of what Jesus is telling us about our forgiveness and why He died on the cross, when you begin to reconcile that in your own mind, then the power you're looking for in your spiritual journey begins to blossom. But until then, Paul says you're a clanging gong or a dingling cymbal. 5, God's gift of Christ proves we are forgiven when we confess our sin. In the Old Testament, there was a system. Your sins couldn't be forgiven unless you kept the system. Jesus says in the New Testament, I'm the new system. I'm the new covenant. And if you will confess your sin, then I will forgive you of your sin and I will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 is not about what you feel. 1 John 1:9 is about what is truth. And the truth is that if you confess, then you can be forgiven. Does that mean your behavior is going to change? For a while. Does that mean you're never going to sin again? No, it doesn't. But what it does mean is that the next time you sin, if you confess that sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from that new unrighteousness. Thanks be to God for His glorious gift, huh? Finally, God's gift of Christ is an offering of grace and compassion to sinners. It is an offering of grace and compassion to sinners. Verse 12 says, when we make this confession, our sins are separated as far as the east is from the west. That's how far He removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. Look at verse 14. He knows how we are formed, and He remembers. What does He remember? That we are just dust. He reflects all the way back to the creation story. He takes those lumps of earth and He forms them with His hand. He breathes into them the breath of God. There we are. There is mankind. God says, I have compassion on you. So much so that I am willing you that you are just lumps of clay. I know how you're formed. I formed you. I know how you're made. I made you. I know about the struggle. I'm the one that gave you a choice in the first place. I know you choose sin over me, but I gave you my Son to take care of that. The scales have been tipped. They are tipped in your favor. His name was Fred. Athlete, all-around nice guy. But Fred had struggles. From the time he was in high school all the way through his life, Fred had struggles. And Fred struggled with his sexual identity. Fred struggled with other sexual issues. Fred was the product of a divorce situation when he was a little kid. Fred was a divorcee himself. But Fred had a big heart. He was kind. He was tender-hearted. He was compassionate. And Fred spent so much of his life trying to compensate for all of the other deficiencies and all of the other things that he struggled with. And the balance was just terrible. The struggle was just terrible. He kept trying to keep things balanced himself, never completely understanding what Jesus did for him. And on a summer afternoon, a longtime friend of Fred's gets a phone call from Fred's sister. She said, I just wanted you to know Fred killed himself this morning. No note was immediately found. It was months later that somebody found the top of an envelope and the date and these words written, I just don't feel forgiven. That was the day Fred took his life. The struggle is real, and I get it. I struggle with it. A godly elderly saint from this church struggles with it. You struggle with it. I'm asking you today to look at Psalm 103 and put it to rest. The balance has been tipped in your favor because of what Jesus did on the cross. And you don't have to feel forgiven, but you can know that you are forgiven because Jesus makes it so.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember as you go to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.